Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Wichita. May God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Well, I think you are going to witness a miracle today. Because I told you a few weeks ago that I could only teach every other week because it takes me 2 weeks to prepare a lesson. But here I am teaching 2 weeks in a row, so it must be a miracle. But miracle or not, I do know that God chooses the most unlikely people to work through, because when they accomplish what He had planned, everyone will know that they couldn't have done it on their own, that it was Him, and the glory will go to the one who deserves it. So by the grace of God, here I am. We're going to continue in 2 Peter today, chapter 2. And this is a teaching that I have not looked forward to doing, because the message is not uplifting and it's not encouraging, but it is something that needs to be heard. And it is important enough for Peter to include in his last urgent letter to his church that he loves so much. And this is Peter's very strong warning about false teachers. And Peter pulls no punches. He is not politically correct, because he wants to make an impact and he wants to have this message leave a mark on those that hear it. And he knows that he doesn't have much time, and he knows that he doesn't have to please anyone but God. Now, Peter's warning goes hand in hand with the book of Jude, as both men warn us about the same threat. And like most New Testament writings, it is possibly more relevant today than it was in the year it was written, which was about 67 A.D. By the way, the A.D. stands for Anno Domini, which is Latin for in the year of our Lord. If someone tries to use C.E. or Common Era, be sure to correct them, because there is nothing common about our Lord Jesus Christ. Or they may try to cop out and say that CE stands for Christian Era. But if that's so, then there's no need to change it from AD in the first place. And to me, that's just a small example of the way false teaching works. You start sneaking these tiny little things in just to change the way we think. To recap once again, Peter is in Rome on death row waiting his execution. And we know the words of a man about to die take on an even greater significance than they otherwise would. The picture that Peter paints of false teachers is not a pretty one, but it fits. And it gives us even more reason to read and know the Bible better each day if we needed one. Peter wants to help us and his church by helping to guard against false teachers. You know, although it seems as it would be easier in his day to introduce false teaching because there was no Bible to compare it to, there is plenty of false teaching going on today, and there are so many different forms of media for them to use. You turn on the TV or the radio, and about anywhere you can hear it. And we are very blessed at Calvary Chapel because the teaching, verse by verse, keeps us on the right path. You just can't get too far away from the truth when it's right there in front of you and me. We need to read it and learn it, because it is the best defense we can have against these wolves in sheep's clothing, as Jesus calls them in Matthew 7. And like the country song says, you've got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything. Well, being armed with the truth, standing on God's word, protected by His armor, is the best way to remain steadfast and not be deceived. Do not underestimate these false teachers. They can be very persuasive, and they'll mix in just enough of the truth to bring that shadow of a doubt on unprepared minds. I'm going to actually start with a verse in Matthew 13:24. Matthew 13:24, Jesus is teaching the parable of the wheat and tares. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Now the tare, of course, is a weed. And the most common tare found in the grain fields of the Holy Land is the bearded darnel. The bearded darnel is a poisonous grass that looks almost identical to wheat as they are both growing, and it is impossible to pull up one without the other as their roots become intertwined during growth. But when they bear seed at harvest time, they are easily distinguished and separated. And we're going to jump ahead to verse 36, still in Matthew 13. "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' He answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" Of course, we, the church, are the wheat. And at the end of this age, we will be safely in the barn or in heaven. The tares, of course, are the same evil men that Peter is warning us about. And notice that when they are new, when they are growing, they seem to be just the same as true teachers. And removing them will do damage to all around them. But when they begin to bear fruit, they will be seen for what they really are. I believe the new emergent church to be a movement of these people. And it's a perfect example of the type of deception used to lead people away from the truth. In the emergent church, the Bible's significance is being replaced by dialogue and personal experiences. And parts of other religions, such as Buddhism and New Age movement, are being slowly introduced. Things such as meditation and even idol worship are being brought in to try to attract those from other religions. And all this is based on the idea that the church as we know it is outdated and needs to be remodeled to fit today's society. But I'm here to tell you that God's Word doesn't need to be remodeled. Society does. That God's Word is just as relevant and vital today as it was on the day it was written. And the problem and the solution is exactly the same as it has been since that day in the Garden of Eden. People are sinners, and they are incapable of redeeming themselves. But God, who loves us in spite of who we are, provided that means of redemption. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, the only person who was perfect and unblemished by sin, the only person who could be that perfect sacrifice. He sent to die for us, to pay that price of redemption for us. Tell me what part of that needs remodeled. You know, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 tells us that God has given us all the things that pertain to life and godliness. Nothing needs to be added to what we already have. Anytime someone proclaims to have a new revelation or a new message from God, that's a sure sign of someone who in fact doesn't know God or His Word. Or they would know Galatians 1:8. I'm going to turn there now. Actually, I'm going to start at verse 6. This is Paul writing to the Galatians. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. You know, when Paul repeats himself, he really, really wants you to pay attention. In this case, I believe Paul was made to know by the Holy Spirit to emphasize this verse very strongly so that we would take heed of what he tells us. Now, just what about this verse did Joseph Smith not understand? He's the man that founded the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, also known as the Mormon Church. He claimed an angel appeared to him and gave him the Book of Mormon, which contained the fullness of the everlasting gospel. Isn't that what the Bible contains? Here's another clue. If you have to write a separate book to explain the differences between your doctrine and the Bible, you're way off base. And the saddest part of all this is there are over 13 million Mormons today that have been deceived away from the truth of God's Word. It kind of makes Jim Jones and David Koresh pale in comparison to Joseph Smith. Then there is Charles Russell, the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses, officially known as the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, who decided that some parts of the Bible just didn't make sense to him, so he just did away with them. Parts like the Trinity and hell were either too hard to understand or struck him as unreasonable, so he just changed them or did away with them completely. Now, why do people think that we should be able to understand everything about God or know all of His plans for us? Isaiah 55:8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways." And I don't know about you, but I am glad that I don't know what He's doing all the time and that He constantly surprises me with His plans. What kind of God would He be if I could figure Him out all the time? And I'm really glad that His ways are not our ways. Can you imagine if God acted like we do sometimes? I don't even want to think about that. I just know that He loves us and I trust Him in all He does. I know whatever we are going through, it's for our own good somehow, even though we can't see it at the time. I've just touched on a couple of cults that have a large following. Even though it's easy to see that they are contrary to what the Bible tells us. Why are so many people deceived and drawn into these groups? I think there are many answers. The first being, they probably don't know any better. They don't have that knowledge of the Bible that I hope all of you do. The only sure way to discern the truth is to know the truth. Now, perhaps they weren't getting what they needed at their previous church, or maybe they weren't attending church at all. In either case, they were vulnerable to the deceptions of these groups. Another thing that is attractive to many that most cults offer is the promise of salvation by works. Now, that doesn't sound attractive to me, but a lot of people just can't believe that we are saved by grace alone. They want to work for it, to earn it. But I believe just as James says, as we grow in our faith, we want to do those good works because we are saved, not to earn salvation. Ephesians 2:8. Paul writing to the Ephesians, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Paul puts it pretty plainly to me. Even I can understand it. But even as large as some of these cults have grown, I believe the most dangerous threat comes from inside the church itself. The false teachers that infiltrate the church, posing as ministers of the gospel, but instead they begin to pervert God's word by mixing in with their lies with Bible doctrine. And it's actually easier than it sounds if the body is unaware and the teacher is persuasive. And maybe he starts innocently enough by saying something like, "People are basically good, but the Bible tells us we're not. The Bible says that we are sinners and our righteousness is as filthy rags." That's not very good. Or they might say, "A loving God wouldn't send people to hell." You know, God doesn't send people there. He gives them a way out. Some people just choose to go there. These false teachers use the same vocabulary as we do, but they have a different dictionary, adding their own meaning to words like faith, sin, and salvation. Their goal is to make their congregation believe that he alone has the true interpretation of Scripture, and without him, they will not know the true meaning of God's word. But Peter actually does a better job of describing these guys than I do, so let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 1, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." You know, Peter ended chapter 1 telling us how holy men were led by the Spirit of God to bring forth the prophecy of the Bible. These were the true prophets. But Israel was also beset with false prophets who for their own gain led the people away from God. Some, like the prophets of Baal, were easy to spot as they taught a whole new religion contrary to God's word. But others who crept in unnoticed and delivered their deceit quietly were more harmful. The people of Israel believed what they wanted to hear instead of what they needed to hear. Does that sound familiar at all? You know, whenever I study any of the Old Testament prophets, I can't help but think of America today. The church is sending the same message to America as the prophets sent to Israel, and we're getting the same result. Just as the prophets were God's mouthpiece in the Old Testament, the church speaks his word beyond the New Testament into the church age. Just as there were false prophets, so will there be false teachers who deny even the one who bought them. They forget that Jesus paid the price for us on the cross, and now we belong to him. And they can fool some of us, but they can't fool the one that sees their hearts. Peter goes on in verse 2. "And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words, and for a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." So not only do these false men deceive many believers and people that want to follow God but are led astray, but they also make many that are looking in from the outside turn away because they see the falseness of their words and actions. This passage brings to mind some of the TV evangelists, such as Jim Baker and Jimmy Swaggart. Men who beg for money, stating that God needs your money. Or they tell you, "Give and you will receive back tenfold." But I'm telling you that God isn't broke and he doesn't need your money. And giving so you can get more back is the worst motivation I can think of, and it's definitely not in the Bible. I can think of a lot of good reasons to give. You might give because you love God and want to obey him. or give as your service to Him. Give to be a good steward, or give to invest in the kingdom, but never give to get more back. I think God lets us have money just to see what we will do with it, whether we will spend it wisely or foolishly, whether we are charitable or miserly, whether you use it to honor God or if money is your God. You see, God does not hate the things you own. He hates the things that own you. And if He wants your money or your stuff, He can take it. He's God. Okay, that was my sermon on giving for this year. Now let's get back to the study. Peter says these men have not escaped God's judgment. He hasn't forgotten them, but God is patient and long-suffering, and I, for one, am glad He is. All those years He waited for me while I was in rebellion, I was too ignorant to see the evidence that was all around me. But now I see it everywhere I look. Now God is patient, but He's not weak, and He's not forgetful. He will require judgment. Verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed with the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and how to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Peter is explaining that even though God will judge and deliver His sentence to those that have earned it, He is also able to rescue those that find righteousness in Him. He separated the angels and rendered their punishment as described in Jude verse 6. He saved Noah and his family as he destroyed the rest of the world in their unbelief. Likewise, He rained eternal fire on Sodom and Gomorrah, burning the wicked cities even as He spared Lot and his daughters. And the Bible says that Lot was a righteous man and he was tormented by living in such a sinful city. And it seems to me that a righteous man would have found a different place to live. And it's hard to see any fruit in Lot's life. But God declares him righteous and spares him from destruction. He is the one who knows our hearts. So by these examples, we know that God is faithful to judge the wicked and save the righteous, and false teachers are no different. They will have to answer to God, their Creator, who sits on the throne awaiting that judgment day. In verse 10, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. You know, walking in the flesh is a very fitting description here. There is nothing in the flesh that looks to God or that seeks to honor Him or obey His word. Our flesh is in total rebellion with its Maker and only seeks to satisfy its own desires, giving authority to no one. These false teachers only want to please themselves and are never satisfied because the flesh is never satisfied for long, and you will never find lasting happiness by feeding the flesh. Peter calls these men self-willed and presumptuous, determined to have things their own way at all costs. And what a cost it is. They are arrogant, not relying on God, but in their own power, having no respect for God, or for angels, or even for Satan. I have great respect for Satan. I don't like him, But I have seen what he can do, and I want to stay far away from him. Verse 11, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. Now Peter says that the angels who are much greater in power than the false teachers have more respect for God than to speak the way that these men do, even about these very same men. And the angels will humbly leave that judgment for God. 12, but these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. Whenever people deny the existence of God, they put themselves on the same level as animals, because it's God that gives sanctity of human life, and by denying him, they deny that same sanctity. But Peter goes even further, saying that these men are like brute beasts who should be caught and destroyed, just as you would any wild creature that poses a danger to men, even though they have condemned themselves by their own actions. Since they choose to live like animals, they should die like animals. Verse 13. And will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. You know, I had to look up the definition of carouse. You would think I would know it since I used to do it, but I didn't. The definition of carouse is to engage in boisterous, drunken merrymaking. Now, most men wait until the cover of darkness to carouse, but not these guys. They are so shameless that they have discarded any restraint and flaunt their sin openly. But even worse than that is their eyes are full of adultery and they cannot cease from sin. I know you've seen men like that, that when a woman walks by, they follow her every movement with their eyes, even turning around to watch them walk away. They have only one thing on their minds, and they have no respect for that woman or her husband or boyfriend or anyone else for that matter. They only seek to satisfy their own desires, and they don't have the will or the capability to stop sinning. Some of these men actually use the church to hide their sin, and in doing so, they deceive unstable souls. These unstable souls are those who don't have that solid foundation of faith. Maybe they aren't close to anybody in the body. Now, it kind of reminds me of when a lion goes hunting. Who do they always choose to prey on? There's always that one goofy antelope who wanders off by himself, grazing in the grass, never realizing the danger they're in. And it's the same with us, too. If we isolate ourselves, we become vulnerable. But if we stay close, we strengthen ourselves against such threats. And united in Christ, we can endure anything, even these men who have hearts trained in covetous practices. These men have actually practiced and trained themselves to be masters of deceit and have become so skilled they have actually deceived themselves. Peter calls them accursed children, knowing that they will feel the curse of God in his wrath. Verse 15 says, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. Do you remember the story of Balaam, the prophet for prophet? He sold his blessings or curses to the highest bidder. You know, God tried to show Balaam the error of his ways, even using a talking donkey to try to turn him around. But like these false teachers, Balaam loved his money above all else, and he gave his life for it, which really is madness to me. 17 says, "These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, to whom the gloom of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through licentiousness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage." Do you know what a well without water is? A hole in the ground. These men give the appearance of being able to quench your thirst as a well or a rain cloud might, but instead they are empty without the living water that Jesus offers us. Their words are also empty. Even though they may be very skilled speakers, they don't preach the gospel message, the words of life. They prey on new believers or those who have just escaped their old life and are searching for the new life in Christ. When they hear these men actually condoning sin and sexual immorality from the pulpit, they are drawn in. And the liberty Peter speaks of here is the freedom from authority and freedom to sin. But this is actually the worst form of bondage, because caught up in this lifestyle, they are powerless to break free. Verse 20. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better off for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, 'A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire.'" Now please know that Peter is not speaking about believers who have turned away, because he would never refer to his sheep as dogs or pigs. But he now refers to the victims of these false teachers. They are people who have reformed, who have tried to turn their life around, but have not been born again and have not received the new nature. Matthew 12:43 speaks better of this. 12:43, "When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest, and finds none. Then he says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it be also with this wicked generation." You know, in that scripture, the house was cleaned, but the Savior was never invited in. The end result was worse than before. And we can try to turn over a new leaf or reform our lives by ourselves, but just like that pig, we haven't changed our nature, and we will only end up back in the mud. There is only one way we can gain a new nature, and that is by being born again in Christ Jesus. And like I said before, we are blessed to have a church where the Word is taught verse by verse right out of the Bible, because it makes it very difficult to be led astray. But the very best way to guard against that is to read your Bible, know God's Word, fellowship with the body, stay in prayer, and walk with God every day. Now, I know you guys come to church to be encouraged and uplifted, and this wasn't a very uplifting message. But it is encouraging to know that God foresaw these false teachers coming into our church, and He prepared us for them. So if we obey His word, if we walk with Him, we'll be able to withstand. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you, Father, for your word and how it speaks to our hearts, Lord. I just thank you for all these people that you have brought in here today that want to hear your word, Lord, and I just pray that you would speak to their hearts, Lord. Father, I just thank you for all you're doing in this church, for the work you're doing. I just love to see you work. I love to see you take this body and draw it closer together. So, Father, I just thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. If you have any questions, please contact us at area code 316-263-3804 or check us out on the web at www.calvarychapelwichita.org.